whether that we can memorize this and then apply this text. For example, if you're going to keep on memorizing certain texts, then they're going to be very helpful for us along the way. Okay? Those of us who have already memorized this years ago, this will be a good time of review. Okay, here we go.
Alright.
Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace.
You can maintain it.
That we may obtain mercy by grace. Help. I memorize the Lord's word differently. I never rattle off. I always memorize it. Make an understanding that each juncture has got its own meaning. That's why whenever we cite pictures, I can't do it. Everybody else, because that's not the way I memorize God's word. I memorize because each phrase has got its own special meaning. So I memorize it differently. Let's try and look at it through again.
Therefore, come boldly. Now, that's interesting. Okay? The reason why the word therefore is used is because you need to go back to 14 and 15. The challenge is to memorize this as three verse section. Why may we come boldly? Because we have Jesus Christ as our high priest. This is why we are reminded that when we pray, we ought to pray in the Lord's name. That's why we may come boldly. So we're going to pray very shortly, but let's prime our hearts and our minds first, very carefully. Let us therefore come boldly. Okay, let's memorize that. Here we go. Let us therefore come boldly. Okay, that's all we memorize. Let's therefore come boldly. That's all we want to do. Now watch very carefully. As we come and pray, the word boldness is actually the word confidence. It is not boldness in the sense of brashness. It is boldness in the sense of we are very, very, very sure in our confidence in our heart that with Jesus as our great high priest, therefore we may come into the presence of God before the throne of grace. So even before you pray, let your heart and your mind dwell upon the word of the Lord first. Bad habit, bad mistake to just rush into prayer without preparation of heart and mind. Okay, let's go into the phrase again. Let us therefore come boldly. And why in our hearts? Our focus is because of Jesus as our great high priest. And again here, as we come to God, we must ask ourselves, are we able to envision the idea of God on His throne of grace? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Remember, He's on the throne and we have to give Him the due respect and regard and reverence that we were meant to. Okay, now this is very important. Now it is called the throne of grace. What are we supposed to obtain? Notice, we are not told that we are to obtain requests or we obtain an answer. We are to obtain a big word, and that word is called mercy. Now, a lot of people come to the Lord and ask that their requests be answered. when more correctly, we should be coming into the presence of God to ask for one thing first. And that is mercy. That we may obtain mercy. Notice how why I memorize the word of God this way here? Because it deepens my understanding. And never memorize the word of God simply for the word's sake. It does nothing for me. So when we come to the Lord's throne of grace, what are we supposed to obtain? First and foremost, mercy. It's very important that you understand why the psalmist in the Old Testament kept on pleading the mercy of God. And that is absolutely correct. We obtain not answers to our requests, but mercy. Notice, obtain mercy. What is the difference between obtain mercy and find grace? Because grace is to be found in the mercy of the Lord. What may we obtain? And that word is that we would obtain mercy first and foremost. And then find grace. It is in the context of mercy that we find grace. Is there a difference between the two? Yes. An essential difference. Now we're going to talk about deepening our understanding, right? We began with the first concept. We're now going into a deeper level. Very often our focus is on answer to prayer. No. We have jumped the gun. We are going ahead of ourselves. We are going ahead of God. We are going ahead of the idea of prayer in itself. For what may we ask from God? What do we need to ask from God first? It is His mercy. Why? For obvious reason. Because of our wretchedness. Because of our sinfulness, we will always need to find mercy. No matter how righteous we may feel, you first ask for mercy. Don't start anywhere else. Don't begin with, I have faith to believe. That is not the point. Even if you have faith to believe, we must not ask amiss. We must begin with asking for mercy. Now, interesting, the word that we have is the word we may find grace. Now, that is an interesting word. We assume that automatically grace would be applied. Having obtained mercy, automatically we imagine that grace would be found. It is not true. That we may find is an interesting word. In the Greek text, we have a special kind of construction, or kind of word, that is known as a subjunctive. The subjunctive is a very peculiar word, because it really is what I call a verb tense that does not tell you what the results would be. It is an unfulfilled situation. Which means to tell you that after we have first and foremost obtained mercy, and we say, Lord, we ask for mercy, grant to us mercy, now may we find grace. Which also tells you that you are not in a position to assume or presume upon God that you will find it. In other words, even if you put in effort A, B, C, and D, the result is not guaranteed. If there is any results at all, the words mercy and grace will tell us how dependent we are upon God for whatever results may come in. It is this kind of faith that teaches humility that Jesus particularly honored. A centurion, Syrophoenician woman. Any presumptuous prayer made does not come, will never go beyond any level, and will not be honored at the throne of grace. If we understand the throne of grace properly. Very shortly, we will be studying how Paul prayed. Even for the matter of understanding God and His Word, you have to first ask for mercy to understand His Word and find that grace to understand His Word. So that if you were to understand anything at all, it would be out of the mercy and grace of the Lord given to you. Not because you're clever. Not because you're good. Not because of anything but the mercy and grace of the Lord. And that is exactly what praying is all about. If we can determine everything because of our efforts, then there would be no need to pray. Then we will go into what is known as formulaic praying. And that's what you're going to see in books nowadays. If you have a formula, you fill in the formula. If you apply faith mainly as a formula, quote a Bible verse to good effect, and hey presto, you have the answer. That is not the teaching of Hebrews 4:16. It makes us totally dependent upon God's mercy and grace. It is not a position of weakness, I must tell you. It is in a position of true strength. Because it is in exactly what the Lord's Word teaches. And it is this that we must consider most carefully. Okay? So when we draw close to the Lord, let's be conscious that we have nothing to offer in ourselves to bring to God. Only His mercy and His grace. But we need only one person. That is the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Based upon that alone, we may have this confidence, or translated here as boldness. Let's not determine for ourselves what we think the answer is. Let us just simply ask for mercy and for grace. For mercy, and in the light of mercy, we find grace. In other words, even after we have approached God correctly, pleading His mercy, we still haven't found grace yet. It is undetermined. The word that we may find grace is undetermined. You have a lot to do with the determination of finding that grace. I hope you are challenged to learn how to pray even more significantly, in greater depth, as we bring to the Lord our requests, our prayers. It is this that I desire very much to teach during this retreat, this planned retreat. I fear that many of us have not got the right idea of prayer. We need to find the right ideas before we can even talk about praying meaningfully. Okay? So Hebrews 4:16 must be borne in mind as we come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask you to practice this very carefully. Okay? In your mind, approach the throne of grace. And there's one person who will come and stand beside you. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. What would you ask for? This afternoon, ask for mercy. To understand prayer. Plead in the Lord's name. And as you pray, ask for grace as well. Whatever your need may be, it will always be found in the mercy and grace of God. Our Father, we thank you that we come to none other than the throne of grace. Teach us how to pray aright. Each request we made, asking for mercy, and in that mercy, find that grace to help us in our time of need. Grant to us a further deepening of our understanding and of our faith as we go on to the next session now. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to encourage you to learn how to pray like this. Okay, I don't know how, if ever we're going to meet or discuss things together, how we're going to do this, because this room is a bit limited. Okay, but we're going to try. We'll see how it works out. All right, turn to your page, to your notes now. And we're going to study what must be considered as problems in our prayer life. Okay? As we look into this matter of problems, and Jesus identified this very, very, very clearly as problems. Now, as we look into this problem of how the Jews ended up praying like this, you might almost ask, what is the background for ending up with such prayers? You might you must understand that even till today, the Jews pray using set prayers to offer to God. They understand the concept of context of praying. So they have got prayers of mourning for the dead. They have got set prayers for meals. They've got set prayers for times of disaster. For they're all of them set. And they would normally open their book, their prayer book, and they would actually recite these prayers. The problem really goes, the problem lies in the fact that Jesus calls such prayers hypocrisy. Now, how does it work out? Now, this is important. Let us say you feel you are not able to live up to what Jesus teaches. Does that make you a hypocrite? Answer, no. We'll never be able to live up to anything the Lord teaches us in His Word. The hypocrite is the person who actually believes that in the matter of offering prayer by itself, it constitutes a religious act that is sufficient in itself to merit an answer from God. And you may want to trace this to a problem all the way back, Psalm 78, for example. Let's read Psalm 78. I'll be writing on this on Monday, actually, in I Care. But let's turn to Psalm 78 a little bit. It is a problem which the Jews seem to suffer from quite a bit. Okay, let's turn to Psalm 78, have you got it? Verse 34. When he slew them, then they sought him. And they returned and sought earnestly for God. They remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. Verse 36. Now watch this very carefully. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth. They lied to him with their tongue. This is what we mean by hypocrisy. Only words. So they will say to God, "You are a rock, you are Most High God, you are a Redeemer, you are," and so on and so forth. Words. Mere words. But if their words equal nothing more than flattery, trying to flatter God, that's the worst, the most stupid thing to do. Flowery words, nice words, mean nothing. It's lying to God with their tongue, hard, not steadfast. They were not faithful in His covenant. Okay? Psalm 78 is has a vivid description of what we are talking about when we describe hypocrisy. Isaiah 58 is another example. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah 58, we see the people remembering the sad events of Israel. Tell my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, they take delight in approaching God. Look at all these things. They actually think of prayer as a religious act. They will just simply say their prayers to God. They will even ask, verse 3, why have we fasted? You have not seen. Why have we afflicted our souls? You take no notice. Their appeal to God was, we have done what you want us to do. You ask us to pray, we pray. You ask us to fast, we fast. Now that we have prayed and we have fasted, how come you don't take notice? In other words, unanswered prayer. So God replies, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, to strike with the feast of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. In other words, they only fulfill the form of it, but the heart of it was not there. Jesus calls this hypocrisy. Verse 5. To them, to pray is to bow down the head like a bulrush. They will prostrate themselves. Spread out sackcloth and ashes. Form. Would you call this a fast? If we only look at prayer in its form, we might be in danger of hypocrisy. Okay, watch this very carefully. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To choose to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and then you bring to your house the poor who were cast out? When you see the naked, you cover him. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, hear I am. But if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness, if you will stop doing all that, you see, hypocrisy is not weakness. Weakness is just simply because we are frail human beings. I am hoping that you will look at prayer and move away from the form of prayer. That's something that we need to consider very, very carefully. All right, any questions you want to ask of this matter here? It was a problem that Jesus needed to correct. Now remember, the Pharisees taught this form of prayer all the time. They would teach them how to wash their hands before their meals. They would teach them you must say certain prayers all the time in a certain way. And if you don't do this, then you will end up with difficulties and so on and so forth. Yeah. Sure. But you can, it's not so much as the delivery part of it, although that is important. But it is not delivery in itself that constitutes what praying is. You know, amongst the Jews, the idea of praying, bowing themselves as bulrushes, having ashes thrown on their head, having sackcloth being worn, having their tassels. These were prayers. It must be done in a certain way. The ultra-Orthodox Jews, total black, with special hair on the side, wearing the black felt cap, hats, and so on and so forth. These are their forms of praying. And yet, out in the business world, they can be squeezing you for that dollar. And this is what the Lord is saying. What are you doing? So the form of bowing before God, which is humility, that form of humility must be expressed in its essence in life towards other people. If only we exhibit that kind of humility before God or before a superior, but to other people we do not display that, that would be considered hypocrisy. It is good to write down what you want to say to God, and yet God does not look at the delivery of what you have written. I hope you understand what I'm trying to get at. You see, what we want to do is to remove the obstacles that hinder us from our prayers being answered. If we have a wrong approach, a non-approach, a no-approach approach, I just come to God as I feel, as and when, how and when, it would be a problem. Because unless I'm prepared, I prepare heart, mind, spirit to seek God, I'm not able to actually pray meaningfully. But let us say that I have now understood the manner in which I have prayed, I should pray. If I concentrate only on the manner, that particular manner will become my form. But if my form is all I have, that form in itself can become hypocrisy in the light of the Lord. Let us say it is formless. It is wrong. But let us say that now we adopt a particular form. If the form is what we have alone, that form in itself can be dangerous because it can be hypocritical. I'm trying to help you to lead one into the other. So that every time we study something, something wrong that can go along the way and it can affect us adversely, we must address that issue. Let us say that you come to God without proper understanding, regard. We don't have the idea we're coming to a God who sits on His throne of grace. We just rush in and out. Now that's been corrected. Hopefully forever, you will not do that again. So now we say we must come to the Lord with proper frame of heart and mind, and you say, okay, let me do this. And you can be so caught up with the actual form, making it right, that's our focus, that's the form. It's not. Am I making sense to you? That's what we want to guard ourselves from. That's what we want to be careful of. Okay, let's turn to Matthew for a little bit. And we'll see what the Lord Jesus Christ is warning His disciples about. In chapter 6, we're told, when you pray, verse 7, do not use vain repetitions. Now, this is important as we approach this whole idea. Okay? I classify this as wrong influence rather than limit it to just this particular area of influence. The idea of influence that is wrong is a very, very subtle thing. It is something that creeps up on you without you realizing it. It has already affected you, unfortunately. But it is there. You see, sometimes when we pray, let us say we come from a background where we pray to idols before. You'll be surprised how those ways actually affect the way we pray. So we can approach this particular altar, say those few words, go away, and then think that it's done. Can it happen that way? Yes. When I was in Korea, at their famous dawn prayer meeting, a driver would come and pick me up at 4:30. So we begin prayer meeting at 5 a.m. in the morning. If we have dawn prayer meeting at 5 a.m. in the morning at Bethany, how many people do you think will be there? I do not think too many. No need to switch on the aircon either. Okay? Not too many people would be up at that hour. Let us say that they do. Now, I saw quite a few older ladies there, and they were praying 4:30, 4:45 I was there, 15 minutes ahead of time, and a few already were there, 8-10 people. And I hear them praying. I don't understand Korean, but I can pick up words that keep on being repeated all the time. And it was just repetition. Every other word was Jesus. Every other word was Jesus. Every other word was Jesus. 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 All the time. And you know what? This is exactly what we are talking about. Endless repetition. And we keep on saying, let us say that you are studying for exams and you are really not quite ready and you know you are desperately in need of help. Dear Lord, please. You can. Why don't you just say one please and spend the rest of your time studying? That will probably help you better than to use all the time thinking please. And then hopefully God will give you questions that are easier. Too late. Why? Because the questions already been set. The questions are not going to magically change as you pray. Even as you pray, the words are being changed. It's not going to happen. It's already done. Alright? The questions were set many months ago. Or weeks ago, and it's up to you. So if you're not ready, any amount, no matter how much time you spend repeating a request, or repeating the name of Jesus, or repeating a formula, or let us therefore come boldly, In this case here, crying boldly, no use. Because it doesn't apply in your context. You can come boldly. You didn't study. No use coming boldly. For obvious reason. May you find grace and mercy, yes, to accept failure. Nothing more than that. While there's still time for you to work hard, yes. But it's already the day of exam. That's it. There's nothing more to it than that. I hope you're getting it right. Okay? Now, all these things are hindrances. Now, let's turn to James 1. Let us say that we don't have problems with the above two. How about James 1? I think some of us are going to struggle with this particular text. Verse 5. We read, "If any of you lacks wisdom," watch this, "let him ask of God." Okay, this is Hebrews 4:16 in mind still. We may ask of God. What is the throne of grace like? He will give to all liberally. And he will give to all without reproach. It will be given to him. Now, this is a wonderful text to work with. You can add this on to Hebrews 4:16. But as you add on, stick this in your mind. Verse 6. "But let him ask in faith." This is where faith comes in. "With no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." Go south. "He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And I think most of us have this problem. The moment we pray, we don't know whether God will hear. He went south. Can you see what I'm trying to say? I think our biggest problem seems to be opposite end of the spectrum. Presumption on our part. Claim Bible verses left, right, center. The moment we plead grace and mercy, you'll realize there's no claim. God is not in the insurance business. You cannot lay claims on him. Because if you read a fine print, he will counterclaim. If you read a fine print, yours will be invalidated. You did not fulfill all those things. Obviously. It may make sense to you. So better to plead with grace, for grace and for mercy. But even as you ask, whatever you may ask, remember this. Okay? The moment doubt comes in, you will have a problem. And doubt is like mango. It was an Indian king. I'm sure I told you this story. But let me repeat it very quickly. He was balding. And he asked all his physicians to come up with a recommendation, with something that will help him grow back his hair. Or they will die. He will kill them. He will execute them. Everybody was scared except one old man, who said, "Now I'm going to get you to apply this particular oil. Now I want to warn you, okay? This oil works, provided you don't think mango." Okay? Well, this is very important. The moment he applied the oil after his bath at night, he asked himself, "Now what should I not think?" the moment he told himself, I must not think mango, mango kept coming. The word mango, oh, then it was not effective. The whole month he tried, the word mango couldn't get out of his mind. And so he never had his hair back. Why? Because it was all his fault. He kept thinking mango. And he broke the rule. But there's only one rule. God does not want us to pray with doubts. You know how hard it is to pray without doubt? And without presumption. How do you pray without doubt and without presumption? We sort of, you know, you got to, some people, it's like, to pray like this is as if you're going to pray with an attitude. I believe. No attitude. Grace, mercy, and still no doubt. How hard it is to find this combination. But if you have, you know, believing in grace, in the grace and the mercy of God requires quite a lot of understanding. But the moment you think of doubts, that prayer will not be answered. James tells us no uncertain terms. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. You see, God is concerned not about your prayer requests. He is concerned about who you are and what you are. And if you're constantly praying with this idea of doubt in your mind, you are a double-minded man, a woman. You see the problem here? We doubt. Of course, later on we've got to go ask ourselves, what should we pray for? But let's start with this. I think many of us have problems with doubts. And we really do not believe that a person, let's say you're praying for your husband or for your wife, may the person change. You know what? Doubts. I cannot change. That's how it is. All the time. There was one man who said to his friend, oh, my wife is an angel. And the other person replied, mine is still alive. You see, we cannot believe. And that's a fact of life. We don't know how to pray without doubt. Especially when we don't know the future. We really don't know what the future is like. I mean, let's say you are at uni and you are studying and you ask, Lord, help. Do you believe God will help you finish your course? See, a lot of times we hinder ourselves by doubts. After a while, we don't even pray about it. We just work. How wonderful it would be if we could just pray without allowing doubts to come in. And it is a very, very big problem. Let's say Jonah is praying for his father. How would he pray without doubt? He knows the conditions are hard. Do we pray the conditions be softer? Easier? And we say no. Then how do we pray? We pray for mercy. We pray for grace. Now, question, do we believe that? See, a lot of times we doubt. And you don't know that that doubt hinders every single prayer we make. As long as there is that double-minded idea, we have a double-minded person. You are a person who on the one hand asks for this, then another on the other hand asks for another thing. You're never certain, you're never sure. Be sure of this. Your prayers are going to go unanswered. Does it make sense? Or any questions you want to ask? Every point that I'm going to raise up, I'm going to ask you to interact so that you understand what we're looking at. Go ahead, Krishna. Yeah.
Pastor, yeah. Prayer requires preparation before you approach.
Yes.
God,
yes.
Then what happens in the situation of spontaneous prayer?
Spontaneous prayer. Let me say something to you. Someone said, none of us are actually ever spontaneous. You play football. Right? You have to respond to a situation. Right? Let me ask you, how much training must be needed before you make a spontaneous decision? Endless. Exactly what spontaneous prayer is. Spontaneity in prayer only displays the amount of discipline and training that goes in for that one moment. The person who can take his six shooter and shoot the dust of the fly 100 yards away, which is impossible, he has to practice endless amount of silver bullets. The spontaneity that we think about, it is true, it is good and spontaneous. But it belies the fact that the spontaneity actually reflects a discipline of prayer, of thanksgiving. For example, Jesus looks at the disciples, they come back, the report is very good, even the demons are subject to them, they had been successful, and he gives thanks to the Father. Why? Is it only on the spot, spontaneity? Or is it something that he has been doing all along? So spontaneity does not take away preparation. It only underscores it. That kind of spontaneity is good. Do you see what I'm trying to say? I mean, it goes through, it's true in life. When you sit for an exam, you have to give answers spontaneously. But you've done your part in studying and reading all the time. And it's true, all the thoughts have come to say the right things. You come in totally unprepared, spontaneous, you get zero. Spontaneity does not remove the need, the necessity of preparation. It is actually a lifelong time of preparation for that spontaneous moment. You know how it is that they cut jewels when they were trying to cut the jewels of the of England, for example. One of the Indian rajas gave to the queen a diamond so huge that it was no use for anyone. How do you put a diamond that huge on the on any crown? The head would be crushed. And they had this person, a Dutch man, who was going to do this. It cannot be done by machine. It can only be done by a single stroke. You cannot have two strokes. It will spoil. One stroke only. And every day he practices it. That one stroke. How much weight? How much strength? At what angle? How to tell? If he's successful, you have your crown jewels. If he's not successful, you have rubbish. Then came the hour. The tension was there. One spontaneous stroke needed. And he cracked it. The present jewels of England for the Queen, one stroke. Spontaneous, but with preparation and training. Not for that moment, but just spontaneous, just for training. So that that particular stroke may be made a right. That's spontaneity. Does not take away the idea of training. Some people say, well, I believe in spontaneity. I just say whatever comes to my head. Most people who speak like that, they suffer from foot and mouth disease. Every time they open their mouth, they put their foot in it. Don't believe in that kind. That is a very, very dangerous thing to do. Okay? Never do that. Because, for example, you may say, well, Pastor, you are, am I speaking spontaneously or not? Of course I am. Because I don't know what questions you will raise. But if you're speaking of spontaneity without preparation, you'd be wrong. If you would check my files, I would tell you I have version 4 in the preparation of work here. I would not still know what you were going to ask. But I have thought, I worked, I prepared, I prayed, and I am very, very confident of what I'm going to say also. But all the time pleading mercy and grace from the Lord throughout. No doubt whatsoever. Does that answer your question? Let me think through this bit by bit. Okay. Now here is help offered. I ask myself this question. You have read Standing in the Breach, I hope. You know, it's amazing how one of the Filipino pastors, his name is Pastor Luciano Barquit Jr. He has asked whether I would begin a new work with him as a radio station speaker for Philippines. I said no to him. And so he said to me, Pastor, I am coming over in late July and August. Can I please come over and see you? So I said, well, late July, we have come back from India. I would not be traveling for that week. Yes, please plan to come and see me. So he said to me, Pastor, I want to tell you that I tell everybody that all my messages are taken from your books. I'm not ashamed to tell them that what I'm saying to people are not things I am able to think on my own. I am borrowing heavily from what I'm reading. And he said to me, Pastor, it is like a whole life, it is like a whole seminary education by itself. And he just wrote to me to say, a tremendous amount of revival is coming into our churches because of what they are learning. Ask for another set of books to be sent over. I said, we'll be happy to send it over. You see, sometimes we take for granted so many things. No revival is broken out because I write every... Instead, ayo, again. Every day I read, ayo, it never stops. See, that's our problem. To them, it is revival because the souls are parched. They are thirsty, you know, in a dry and thirsty land. Over here, people are drowning. it's a sad thing. You know? Life is like that. I understand. I'm not fazed by it. I'm not upset. You know, I understand how it works. But you see the kind of thing we're looking at. See, if we understand the privilege of prayer, we would just simply say, "Wow!" Just to be able to talk to God in prayer is something to be treasured. It's something that we need to think about very carefully. As I come to the Lord's Prayer once again, this time I ask myself what I want to say to you. I would not go through the form. If you want, you might as well read the book. But I want to say that when Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, what stands out to me are the following things. I mean, these are wonderful things to bear in mind. You know, he can speak to the Father in such clear sentences. Most of us use Father as a comma, full stop, question mark, all the time because we don't know what we're talking about. It's so wonderful for Jesus to tell them, when you pray, and the words just come forth, our Father in heaven. And then off he goes. Every sentence, every thought is so logically connected, clean, clear, crisp. Every single thought is spontaneously said. But it tells you that he is so used to speaking to the Father in this manner, it becomes a classic example of what prayer should be. Let us say you are given 10 sentences to make to the Father in heaven. What would those 10 sentences be? I'm serious. What would those 10 sentences be? Most of us ramble in prayer. Most of us talk. What was I saying? It is important. Sometimes we even forget what we're saying. We are growing old before our time. If anybody is old, it would be God. But he is not showing any signs of age. We are. Why can't we, seriously pray to God as we ought to? I mean, I really like the precise, crisp, clean, clear, obvious, close relationship displayed in this prayer. You want to try that and say, this is my goal. We want to talk to God as we ought to. We've thought about it. And you want to say what you want to say. And then our prayers are concluded. And we move on. I hope you will think through this very carefully. But nothing beats the study of praying as when you see how Jesus prayed. And I have listed 4 things that you want to look at. They're not in any particular order. Okay? 4 things that you really need to practice if you want to develop your prayer life. 1. First, develop consistency. Point number 3. Develop consistency. If you're not consistent, I think you will see our Singapore football players. Second half. More than halfway to the second half, everybody's walking. Do you realize this? Playing the Singapore players when you play against Malaysian teams all the time. Walking. Our people are not fit. A fitness is consistency. And I think that becomes a very major problem. Jesus maintained that prayer discipline consistently. Every morning he will get up. He will get up. Those of us, to our horror, already so late. And off we go, rushing through every day. You want to do something, do it right. And right is consistency. 2. interspersed between spontaneous and prolonged. Okay? So there will be moments when spontaneously you give thanks. And I don't see a whole lot of spontaneity on our part, which we should cultivate a bit more. And as we think of our church anniversary coming in August, our hearts, oh, thank God. But most of us, okay now. See, we like the spontaneity. Are we looking forward to Christmas already? Yes. Spontaneity. Rather than, this year took so long to get out of Christmas, you know. Really. It wasn't until near Easter time that people began to shed off their tiredness from Christmas. Every year I feel the same problem. We don't know how to snap out of it. Christmas is over. Let's look forward to a new year. Most people are still thinking Christmas present, wrapping up, recovering. January, Chinese New Year, still recovering. It takes so long to recover. We are older than you imagine. Only older people take so long to recover from anything. Some people never recover, which is worse. So, seriously, why can't we think in terms of all the time? Yeah, let's move on from one program. The spontaneity is needed. But in order to have spontaneity, you need the prolonged approach as well. You need to set aside time to pray. It is important that we understand this and that we approach this very, very carefully. How wonderful it is to be able to say yes. And that's what Jesus did. Not just 40 days and 40 nights. But you read in Matthew 6 or Mark 6, for example, that he will withdraw and go up to the mountain to pray. Habits of his, prolonged sessions, hours in prayer, as well as spontaneous thing. That's where you have the balance. Only when you have this thing consistently practiced, can you make sense out of praying under special circumstances. You cannot sustain prayer in special circumstances because chances are, like the disciples, you will fall asleep. There are times where we need to pray. We need to sustain prayer. That cannot be done unless you have practice and you are spiritually fit. Even Moses had his moments of weakness when he lifted up his hands in prayer. And he felt tired. You try holding hands in prayer and see. Just try and see how long you can last. I thought, it's painful. The muscles are not used to holding up. Being held up like that. Well, we need to think about this. If you really want to improve prayer life, not only then must there be understanding, a right approach, the right form, guarding ourselves against all these things, but we really need to practice as Jesus practiced prayer. Okay? Now, I won't have time to go into Hebrews 2-10 to see how he functions as our great high priest. There is a section here, on D here, which I cannot take in detail because it's too long a things to study. But I want to suggest to you that if you want to pray, look at the models of prayer. Not everyone would be your model of prayer. Not everyone would be your particular. You cannot simply say, I want to pray like Jeremiah. I want to choose Jeremiah as my prayer model. You know why you can't? Because Jeremiah's model of prayer is with high emotion. He was a man given to tears. You may not be the right kind of person to pray with high emotion. See, different models. Moses' kind of prayer is one sustained. He can only be sustained because he had a tremendous relationship of closeness to God. You don't have that, you cannot pray like him. Most of us would probably fall into the Davidic kind of praying. Some highs, many lows. Short prayers, full of power, imagination inside the thing, and then off he goes. One moment, he determines his heart is steadfast, he will praise the Lord. Next moment, do not hide yourself far from me. I think most of us are very comfortable with the Psalms of David, Davidic Psalms, but you never knew why. The reason is because you identify with him quite a bit. It's very hard for us to model ourselves after the prayer life of Jesus, or Moses, or Jeremiah, or Daniel, where you go into a fast pen 3 weeks. Most of us can last 3 hours. We're already thinking, what's for dinner? I wonder whether it will be the same as lunch or better. You see, that is, and I'm afraid some of you will even order room service. And your excuse will be, oh, just testing out the system. And I think a lot of us have our different areas of difficulties. And we all know this. That's why God, in His grace and His mercy, provided for us many examples of people who prayed. And all, everyone different. Okay? And I think this is something I just need to help you to understand what C and D are all about. C is about Jesus as a prayer example in praying the way he did. For example, Jesus can say, Father, I finished all the work you've given to me. Most of us who are non-finishers cannot even pray that. Most of us never finish our work. So you cannot offer that prayer. Right? Unfortunately. Well, Jeremiah was a man of tears. Maybe you are there, maybe you are not. David, I think most of us identify quite easily. But this afternoon, I want to take up with you something that I consider basic prayer. Now, your understanding of basic, my understanding of basic may be quite different. This is my basic. Okay? It might be astonishing to you, but it is really a basic prayer. First, we turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Okay? Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, and we want to take a look at how Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Okay? Now, this is my prayer also very much for all of us at Bethany. A, B, C, and D. Let's look at these points here that we want to consider. Okay? Very short prayer. Please, you don't have to go and pray long prayers. But better to have sharp, short prayers. Are very deep prayers, and to pray until the angels who bear your prayers to heaven get fed up. Why can't you pray shorter prayers? There we go. Look at verse 17. And his first prayer was this. As I said, this is basic. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Look at verse 17 and notice how Paul addressed God. He addresses him as God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory. Read this in the light of Revelation 4 and 5 and you will see the Father described in all his glory. That's how Paul conceives of God as he prays. And who is there beside the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you see this? I just want to help you to think of Hebrews 4:16 in mind all the way through. And what should he ask for? And as we look into what Paul is asking for in prayer, you will see this very, very clearly. In verse 17, we read, okay, Paul prays that. Now, typical of all the prayers, it is really an open-ended thing. Undetermined. He's not saying that because I pray, therefore it will happen. You see, sometimes we pray this way, Lord, may this happen, and we assume that it would. No. The wisest way to pray is to use what we call a subjunctive. Unfortunately, we don't really have a subjunctive in English grammar. It is in the events of may you have a good day, whether or not you will have a good day. Okay? May this happen to you, and things like that. Well, may you not go to the toilet so often. But it is cold. It's, you drink a lot, and you're going to sit down. May is not going to happen for most people. And this is a subjunctive. Am I making sense to you? You cannot determine for sure. But this is a prayer that is worth offering, that you may be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I think this is really important for us to appreciate. Now, although your KJV doesn't put the spirit there in the capital, I've argued for this very strongly, simply because of the fact that only the Spirit of God can give to us revelation. If you remember reading Ephesians, if you know that we did read in Ephesians some time back. Okay? Can you see this? So we are looking at the idea of that which is revealed by the Spirit. We are not determining for the Spirit of God when, who, if, how, where. But we may pray this prayer, and we should pray this prayer. And I want to encourage you to pray this prayer for yourself during the next few days. Because if the Spirit of God does not give you, if God does not give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, all that we are going to learn will turn to nothing. But if the spirit of wisdom and revelation will be given to you so that you can understand what praying is all about, then your prayer life will take a very significant turn upwards. You see what I mean by basic prayer is this? It is a basic prayer. So instead of praying, may the aircon not be so cold, may I not shiver, may I concentrate, those are spurious things. Why? The context is the aircon not controlled by anyone. It's not controlled by prayer. It's controlled by thermostat. So no point, Lord, change the thermostat. Please send an angel. It's not going to happen. Okay? It really is not going to happen at all anytime soon. So it's important that we pray a basic prayer, and the basic prayer is simply this. And if you understand this, the importance of the place of the Spirit of God playing this role in your life, giving you wisdom and understanding, you understand the importance of such a prayer. And what would the Spirit of God do in your life? Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, This is such a wonderful thought here. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's something we need to appreciate very, very much. What is Paul really saying here? Is that only after our eyes have been enlightened that the rest can follow. Can follow on. Otherwise it won't happen. Okay? Is this theologically correct? Yes. Because we are really in the period where the Spirit of God plays the most dominant part. Okay? So may He give to us wisdom, understanding. Once that happens, we would have enlightened eyes. The construction here may not be as clear because it talks about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What it really means is having your eyes being enlightened. We said, am I trying to say over here? Okay, let me try.
First, we pray for the Spirit to come.
Okay? And we have now wisdom and understanding. As the Spirit came upon Jesus. I'm just using a symbol. It's my spirit. Right? When Jesus was baptized, did he not have the Spirit of God come upon him like a dove? That's my dove. Is that good dove? Okay.
Now, this is very important. Has this dove come upon us? The word is enlightened. Very important. Now I
watch this. Next step. Spirit of God works in us. It is eyes are now open.
It is in the lines of eyes open that the rest follows.
Read this again, please. Verse 18. Okay? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Can you see this? Think this very, very carefully. Now, what is important here, which is missing in your text, in the English, is this important phrase that really says the eyes of your heart being open.
This is
unfortunately not, because during the week I receive a mail which argues that we must have King James only. I'd like to ask those translators who defend us why they miss out this important phrase. That the enlightenment is of the heart, not of the physical eyes. Now, let me see how do I explain this. As you listen to the idea of how to approach God's throne. Did you say yes to that? How many said yes to that? What happened to the rest? Did you say, and when you said yes, did your heart tell you that's the way to go? Yes? That's called the eyes of your heart seeing. Can you see this? Now, as we go on and revising Hebrews 4:16 in prayer, did you now understand further how to apply Hebrews 4:16? Yes? Oh, your brain is frozen. Yes or no? Yes? If you say yes, then the chances are that God is going to give you wisdom, understanding, your eyes being enlightened. Having been enlightened, the rest follows. I don't like the way they put their semicolons and stuff like that, because it's as if the eyes being enlightened, it's a separate thing by itself. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Notice a semicolon. A semicolon suggests that the next part of it is not connected. It is a new thought. Right? That's the use of semicolon. We're looking at another thought. But that's not what he's saying. There is no semicolon. It is a thought that flows from here in verse 18. Okay, having your eyes of your heart being open. Now, this is in purpose. This is very important. There is a purpose as to why God did that. It is so that you may know. There is a direct result here, which was killed because of the placing of the semicolon. This is all one long sentence together in prayer. There is no semicolon. It should not be there at all. Are you following this idea here? Now, having been your eyes open, you may now proceed to do this. In verse 18, that you may know. Now, this is where true knowledge commences. Then you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory in the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Can you see this? This is absolutely important that we understand, that we may know what is the hope of the calling. Okay? What is the riches of his glory? Okay? Now this is very important that we appreciate this whole idea of the things that we ought to have as a result. But notice, all these things are a result of praying as we should, properly. I better stop here before and ask you to go ahead, raise questions. Why do we call it a basic prayer? Let us say that you are a person who is newly born again. You are a young Christian. What is your first prayer? What is the first thing you should pray for? Now, it follows through in every sense of the word. What should you pray for every time you want to pray after we made the correct approach? We should always ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to be given to us first. Next, that he will enlighten us and open our eyes, and having our eyes open, we may know the things which transpire after our eyes are open. And you think you thought prayer was easy, huh? I just pray in Jesus' name, Amen. The louder, the better. It's not. It's complex. The things pertaining to God are never easy. Don't make it easier than it actually is. Okay? Alright, any questions you want to ask on this matter here? So let us say you're praying for something, about anything at all. Remember your approach, and then remember to ask that the Spirit of God may work may work in your heart particularly. You see, John, your question of Romans 8 will now come in. John was asking whether I would take time to explain 8:26. Let's say the Romans 8:26. Okay, here we go. Well, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Right? And that is true sometimes. Okay? I mean, you will, for those who are there at the corner, I better explain to you just in case you're seeing me always stretching my leg here and there. You cannot, good thing you all don't see here. But if you see my hand down, chances are I am stretching my muscles. Why? Because it's getting more and more painful to stand up here to speak. With each passing year, standing up for long hours is getting harder and harder and more painful. What should we pray for? As we ought. Lord, empower his legs. What should we pray for? Give him strong knees. But in the context of as we grow older, you know it's not going to happen. So therefore that prayer is invalidated, no use. So what should we pray for? Sometimes we think it's an automatic thing. It's a cinch. We just pray for the special grace and strength, it will come. We ought to pray for. What should we pray for? Are you telling me what we should pray for? Let's test everybody. What should we pray for? Now I'm telling you, I have last March, standing over at Sofitel for so many hours, towards the end of the week, I had to take this thing called Acoxia, a painkiller. Very powerful one. I brought some, just in case. What should we pray for as we ought? Tell me. Option one, no more camps, no more retreats. Does it answer the thing? No, because then the people would not be fed, and that will dishonor the Lord. I will invalidate my own ministry. Myself as a servant of the Lord. That cannot be prayed for. What else? May there be plenty of games. Cheng Xiang will be very happy, so he will play all the games, and I just speak once in a while. Again, that would not be what we want to do, because this is not about games. Then we might as well call it, not call it a church, call it a community center. So that's obviously not. So what should we pray for? You see, John, it is sometimes difficult for us to pray, because we do not know what is the best thing to do to pray. Paul teaches us how to pray. How should we pray? First, we ask that the God, the Father of glory, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, right, may give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Then as we pray for the Spirit to work on our hearts, And it will be your heart, the eyes of our heart will be enlightened. And having been enlightened, we will understand all these things. To pray further. Notice, this is what we are looking at. And of course, for this week, I will seek to know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power working in me. Every year, I see more and more this need. Lord, grant your greatness. Grant your power working in me. Because I am going to need that very, very badly. Can you see this? Do you see the logic of it all now? In other words, when you pray, don't just use your brains to pray. Bring in the Spirit of God because He will come in and help us. And this is what He will do. This is called a basic prayer. All right, any questions you want to ask? Yeah. Yes, back to Romans.
Back to Romans 8:6. The second part of it, the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Yes.
What does that mean?
How wonderful it is to know that even as we pray in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray for. The Spirit of God prays alongside. And He prays, as it were, also to the Father, using our prayers. It's as if when we... One day there was a small little girl who was praying. And she was learning how to read the alphabet. You know, A, B, C, D. And the mother saw the child throw all the letters before her in a bed and say, Amen. So the mother, what are you doing? She said, I do not know how to say what I want to say. So God knows all the letters. I'm asking Him to arrange it for Himself. Whatever it is that she's supposed to say. It is hard sometimes to know what to say. But God knows what we feel, what we want to pray. And the Spirit of God will take sometimes what we feel, what we desire, and the words we don't know how to express properly, and help us beyond our words to the deeper levels of our spirit, our deeper levels of our heart in its desire to pray, and turns those things into prayer. And those are the most wonderful things to think about and to pray. We know that the Spirit of God helps us along those lines. Can I tell you what I pray about when I am looking at more and more physical pains? Of course, for myself, I will pray that God will give me all the grace and the strength and everything else that I need to sustain ministry. What else am I praying about? I'm praying that God would one day give to the rest of the pastors the same spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And one day they will too have their eyes being wonderfully opened. Having been opened, perfect tense, they will be able to explain all these things and then take over. When that will happen, I have no idea. But I will pray day and night that God would give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. It's not about preparing messages that they can do. It's not about expounding God's word that they too can do. It's about this work of a special work of the Spirit of God in their lives, which will happen in particular in conjunction with the way we seek God in prayer. We have an undetermined response here. We have no idea when, how, where, or even if it will happen. Our part is to pray. I have no doubts that... no doubts as I might pray, yes. But... you see, to ask in faith without doubt is to pray correctly. Am I praying in the right direction first? First, I must ask myself whether I'm praying in the right direction. Okay? And now I'm going to ask specifically, Lord, may your spirit of wisdom and revelation be given to Mark, Mitch, Kenneth. Let us say. Now, Lord, I can't tell you when He's going to do it. All I do know is that they will need the work of the Spirit of God in their lives, in their hearts, that their understanding will be opened. Because I cannot open eyes. Only God can. Do I have any doubt that this could happen? No. But because it is an undetermined situation, much depends upon them as well. As I will explain later on, that prayer, one aspect of prayer that very seldom we talk about, is found in that one word called response. It is a very, very complex thought, a concept, but it is actually absolutely important that we understand that prayer is in fact a response. Am I making sense to you? So this is an essential prayer. In other words, we must pray in the right direction. It is not, let us send them over elsewhere to go and get another degree or degrees, as the case may be. It's not. Having been on that route, I can tell you it is not. Where would it be found? I mean, you know, I can tell you about people like Gebeline, whose writings in the Old Testament are just so sharp and deep, and he never went to Bible school. Or A.W. Tozer. Or even C.H. Spurgeon. Or D.L. Moody. Or Billy Sunday. Or many of his great, great servants of God who have led millions to the Lord. Not a single person ever went to a Bible school. This is something someone even asked. Does it mean that D.L. Moody has monopoly of the Holy Spirit? And one of his